Today is destined to become an instant classic message, if I do say so myself, and I do. The reason being, we are going to be looking at just the Scripture. We're going to read several major passages of Scripture to give us context for the discussion that we're going to be having over the next several weeks of what is the church and what has God given for the church to do. What are those works that He has prepared for us ahead of time for us to walk in them? And so, as I said, this is going to be one of those ones that you will be tempted to come up to me after the message and say, John, that was one of the best messages you've ever preached. And I'll say, that's probably because it was all Scripture, right? And you'll say, yes, it was. What I'd like us to do is, just before we start into this, I want to acknowledge what's been going on over the last week with the Lordson family and the challenges that they have gone through with Paul's death. It's been really good to be a part of the Choose mail list, because April or Wade will send an update almost every day over the past week of what God has been taking them through. And I have been over and over just so grateful to see the role that the Scripture has played in the comfort that God is giving them. God says that He will give us comfort if we will trust in Him. And in our Sunday school class, we keep saying, where do we go for wisdom? Where do we go to know about God? We go to the Bible, because that's what God has given us to know of Himself. And to the degree that we supplant the Bible with other sources of comfort, we miss out on comfort that God offers for us. He will give it to us if we will allow Him. And I've been so grateful to see this at work in their lives this past week. Those of you who were able to attend the service yesterday, what a tremendous service it was. And Lonnie's message was just outstanding. Just really appreciated the word that he preached to us, both about Paul's life and how the Scripture impacted it, but then also about our lives and how Paul's death has impacted us, and then about the gospel as well. And such a tremendous message. Really appreciated that. Lord, I'd like to ask that as we read your word, that you would honor our obedience to the command to not neglect the public reading of Scripture. Lord, we often read sections of it. Today we want to read a big portion of it. And we ask that as we read, your Spirit would work in our hearts, remind us of wonderful things, prompt us in those areas where we have become relaxed and too familiar. Teach us in those areas where we have not been doing what you have asked us to do, not been representing your name well. And encourage and strengthen us in those areas where we have been obedient, where we have been trusting and we have been obeying. And Lord, in all of this, we ask that your word would go forth through this body and impact the lives of the people around us, so that there would be those whom you are drawing to yourself, and that there would be those who stand apart because of the fear of the power of God. Lord, we ask that you would work in our lives through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start today shortly after the Ascension at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And I want to start with Peter's sermon. He was standing on, and if you've seen models of the Temple Mount based on the archaeology, there was this huge stairway that came up under Solomon's portico. And on this stairway, oftentimes, people would stand at the top, and either a herald would stand at the top of the stairway and proclaim something from the king or from the governor or from Rome, or rabbis would sometimes come to the top of the steps, and they might sit down at the top of the steps, and their disciples would gather around them. And then as the rest of the people were coming into the temple, they would have an opportunity to stop and listen to the rabbi teach. And that's kind of what's going on this day. Peter has come and he's standing at these steps and he's preaching. And this is a day when tens of thousands of people are gathering at the temple. And as they are coming toward the temple, they hear the preaching. And it's kind of like a natural amphitheater. He's got the wall and the portico behind him, so it kind of pushes the sound out. And so the sound can be heard for quite a ways. And he is there preaching this message. Taking his stand with the 11, chapter 2, verse 14 of Acts, Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel, 'And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in death's power. For David says of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we all are witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.'" Now, before going on, I want you to listen for what are the things that are to be true about the church and true about what they realize they need to be doing. Okay, listen for those things, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to give some key words in just a few moments. "Now, when all the men heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And so Peter said to them, 'Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified, and he kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now keep in mind what you've heard there. And let's go to chapter 5, verse 13. Now, those of you who were in Sunday school, at the Monday night at the movies a couple weeks ago, we heard a message preached from this chapter about the time when God killed people in church. And the point of the story was about the purity and the necessity of being truthful to the Holy Spirit, and how God demonstrated that necessity through the punishment of those who lied to the Holy Spirit. And now what I want us to notice here is the response to that. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's portico. But none of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them in cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least maybe a shadow might fall on one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. Now, let's stop there for a moment. What are some signs of the church that you have seen so far? Unity. Okay. Fellowship. Teaching. What teaching? What teaching? Specifically, the apostles' teaching. Okay. What else do you see?
Generosity.
Breaking bread, I heard also. Baptizing, dipping them into so that they would come to understand and be identified with and by the teachings of Christ. And at that time, it was signified by dipping them in water. Yeah.
They were highly regarded.
They were highly regarded. Yeah. There's an interesting contrast, isn't there? You have the people who were scared to death to come close to him. And that you also have all these people who regarded them very highly. Okay. Anything else you see?
Exhorting them to stay away from the things of the world.
Okay. The exhortation to purity.
There were many added.
Okay. And that's an interesting thing, because you have to have a role to add to. And did you notice the contrast too? The way it grew. You had the Peter and the apostles and the preaching, and adding 3,000 one day, and adding souls daily. And then in chapter 5, you get to adding multitudes of souls daily. And then later, we get to multiplying the number of congregations. Explosive growth as the word went out. Okay. And there are some unique things about that, and we'll look at that a little bit later. Yes?
And then the people were terrified when they realized that they crucified God's Son.
There was, at the very beginning there, the people realizing, what is it that we have done to Christ? the one that we have been looking forward to all this time, and we used the Romans to put him to death. Yeah.
Including all the Gentiles.
Okay, and we get to see that more later. At this point, the only Gentiles that were coming in were the proselyte Gentiles. But we will see in a couple of chapters, if we were to go on, we would see that opening up to all the Gentiles, that the message was not just for the Jews, not just for the proselytes, but it was for all people everywhere. Okay, now let's go on ahead a little bit. Turn with me to Ephesians. If you were here 4 or 5 weeks ago, you got to hear John MacArthur's message about Jesus, head of the church. And one of the things that you would have heard is that 100 years before Martin Luther, 100 years before that was a man named John Huss. And John Huss was put to death because he declared that Jesus was the head of the church, not the Pope. And that Scripture was our source of authority, not the Pope. And for that, he was put to death. And there's an interesting saying that came out of him. His last name, Huss, means goose. And who was it? Someone later said that, referred to him as his goose is cooked. Okay, and that saying still has come down to us today. That goes back to a person being martyred for standing up for the Scripture and standing up for the authority of Jesus as the head of the church. That's where that saying comes from. Okay, and part of that message was out of Ephesians chapter 1. And so we're going to go through that and then move through the rest of the book, and then we'll finish up in 1 Corinthians in just a few moments. Ephesians beginning at chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise and the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we also have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Father, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, far above all power, far above all dominion, far above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, or of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his death the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and that he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, the mystery is this, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light that what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to his power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Let it be so. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. There is one Lord, there is one faith, there is one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he, the one who descended so that he might ascend, gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, being excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality, or any impurity, or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and no silly talk, no coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And try to learn what pleases the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Instead, even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Therefore be careful how you walk. Do not walk as unwise men, but as wise. Make the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, no wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, the promise being that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of your heart, as if unto Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded up your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray also on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister of the Lord, will make everything known to you. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Now, that was a mouthful. But let's say, what are some of the things that you notice about the church or about the church's mission? Or about the church's foundation? Anything along those lines? Love? Christ is the head of the church. Peace? Yeah, we have peace with God and peace with one another, Gentiles and Jews together. We should say it this way, the peace of God with Gentiles and Jews together.
Our personal lives should reflect the life of Christ with the churches.
Our personal lives need to reflect the life of Christ. So that when people look at us, I'm going to add to that a little bit, so that when people look at us, what they see is the power of Christ at work in our lives rather than us doing what we would naturally do apart from Christ, which is participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness.
Generational?
It's generational? How so?
Passing it on to your children and...
Yeah. We have a responsibility to train our children and teach them so that they come up knowing what the truth is. Then they've got to choose for themselves too. And we're supposed to honor our parents. Yeah. Do you know that in the Roman society, a father could have his son put to death no matter how old the son was? Until the father died, he was always at the beckon of the father. The son was responsible to honor his father for his until his father died. That's a long time. You know, we tend to think of, oh man, I can't wait till I can get out of the house and I can be my own man. They didn't have that in Rome. You got out of your own house, you become your own man, and dad might say, I don't like that man. And he had the right to do that. Yes. We are to honor our parents no matter how old we or they are. That sometimes is difficult, yes.
There's an order to these things that God has established.
There's an order.
And an analogy between marriage and the relationship within the church.
Yeah, and there's an order. And then he gives us this analogy of Christ and the church. He gives us actually a couple of them, doesn't he? Because he gives us the one of the husband and the wife. And then he expands that one and says that the husband being the head of the wife, like Christ is the head of the church, his own body, and that we as husbands are to love our wives as if they were our own body, because nobody hates his own body. That analogy gets pretty potent. If I am going to love my wife the way Christ loved the church, and as if she were my own body, what is that going to say about how I treat her, how I talk to her, how I respect her, how I adore her, how I interact with her, it has an all-encompassing thing. And when my wife is unable to function as God intended for her to function, that comes back on me, because God said I'm the head of my wife and that I'm responsible for washing her in the water of the Word. You know, there's so much involved there. Yeah.
That we're to use God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and God's Word to fight the enemy.
Yes. Yeah. The key to fighting the opposition is one of a couple of things. One, we're not fighting against the flesh and blood. So we need to recognize who the enemy truly is. It's not the person that we see, but it's the power who is using the person that we see. And so our fight is not against the person. It's against the person behind him, Satan and the prince of darkness and his people, his angels, I should say, that serve him. That we need to recognize who the true battle is against, so that we can fight the right enemy. As I was reading that particular thing came to mind in relation to this thing about the bathrooms laws that we're encouraging you to sign a petition about. Do you guys remember the illustration from Answers in Genesis that had these two castles? And one castle was the church, and there were a few cannons on the turrets of this castle. And then the other castle was the castle of the world. And it had a whole bunch of balloons rising up from it, and abortion, pornography, and then all other kinds of visible sins or visible world systems that are anti-God. And underneath, from this castle, was being sent an army of termites, so to speak, to chip away at the foundation of the castle of the church. And the church was fighting against the balloons. And each time the church would pop one balloon, another one would come up and take its place. When what the church needed to be doing was destroying the foundation where the enemy was being sent in with subterfuge to attack our own foundation. And this is one of those kinds of issues. As I was reading, it occurred to me, this particular issue is a symptom that goes back 50 years to when we started to have these battles about the sexual revolution and the unforeseen consequences of the feminist movement, that there would be those who would come in and say, well, why not all counter movements? And that they would start to say, okay, what about this and what about this? I was surprised here just the other day, a couple of days ago, there's a pastor who I appreciate what he did. He resigned his recording because he recognized, I am out of compliance with our faith and practice, and I cannot support being a part of a yearly meeting with that faith and practice, and so I cannot in good conscience be a pastor within that yearly meeting. That's the first one I've recognized that has done that, and there should be quite a few others that do that. But in his, he wrote a letter to the pastors and said, you know, I've come to recognize, in my study of people and culture and Scripture. And notice he's elevating two other elements to the same level as Scripture. It says that the LGBTQIA, I know the Q, what are the I and what are the A? And they keep adding more and more letters to this, to the point that now in, I read a thing a few weeks ago, one person said, in my child's kindergarten class, they're being taught that there are 56 genders. And now we have courts ruling that people can declare themselves to be of no gender. You know, these are symptoms whose roots go back to core issues that the Scripture talks about. And that was where the tide of the battle was turned. And now we're seeing that it's like dandelions. If they start going in your yard and you don't get rid of them, pretty soon you're going to have a yard full of dandelions. It's blackberry bushes. You know, if you don't take care of them, you're going to have a yard full of blackberry bushes. Sin. If you don't stop it, you're going to have a house full of sin, a life full of sin. And that's where we're at now. We're at that point where there are so many, so obviously wrong things going on that even those who have no desire to be a part of Christ look at these things and say, these are wrong. These are just wrong. And what they don't recognize is that, yes, they are wrong, but they're wrong because. It goes back to being by nature children of wrath. Okay, any others? I'm sorry, I hadn't intended to speak that long apart from the Scripture today. Okay, let's go to one more passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this was actually written prior to the Ephesians passage. The Ephesians passage is kind of a summary of the analogy of Christ being the head over the body. 1 Corinthians 12 gets a little into more descriptive detail of what it means for that head-body relationship. Hmm. 1 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 1. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, and remember what's going on in this book? It says, I have a few things that you need some correction on. Rebukes. Now for this, the factions. Now for this, the immorality. And now for this, and now for this. And now we're up to the point of spiritual gifts and its relation to the church. I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all purposes. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of interpretations and tongues, and to another various interpretations of tongues, and we could insert there, by the one Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Do you remember that He, when He ascended, led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. And here's how he determined what gifts. Just as he wills. I'm going to give this one to you. This one to you. This combination to you. This combination to you. For and so none of us can look at any other and say, yeah, I deserved that one. You just deserved this little one. I deserved the bigger one, and he gave it to me. No, no. None of us deserve any of them. They're gifts. Verse 12. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members or many parts, and all of the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but still only one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on those we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body, and you are individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings and helps and administrations, and then various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret the tongues, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to even remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not seek to act becomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Rather, it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know a little part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We could continue through the rest of the New Testament. Observations.
We lived through the charismatic renewal. We're excited by it. And I think this passage clarifies greatly the use and place of tongues. And all the other gifts as well.
Right.
And so the, I think the excitement grows out of a, an error, but not a, a thing that that period in our lives wasn't unhelpful because we were in close fellowship. Many of you saw him studying the scripture like crazy and came out of it whole. And I'm sorry we went there, but the scripture is pretty clear that we were seekers. We didn't have a secret.
That's one of the things that I really appreciate, especially as reading these passages we read today, was the importance of when we see something that we think is a movement of God and we want to get involved with, that as we are getting involved, we try to continue digging here. And if it is truly of God, it will be verified here. If it's not, then we will become increasingly uncomfortable participating with that. There are several things that in my lifetime I've gotten into. And as I'm getting into it and thinking, wow, this is neat stuff, and I'm studying the scriptures, wait a minute, that's not quite right. And I start digging around a little bit further, and I come back to be reminded that was a man's opinion. That was a teacher's thoughts. I was just listening last night to Coast to Coast, or the late night radio show. I was driving home after finishing preparations, and the guy was on there saying, you know, we know now that perhaps this happened. Did you not hear what you just said? We know that perhaps. And oftentimes as we get into something that we get excited about, we know that perhaps this is a move of God, but we need to stay anchored and rooted here. And He will direct us. And again, that's another reason for you. During the week, I know some of you do, and I hope all of you do. Are you praying for me as I prepare the message for you on the following Sunday? Because you ought to want what I have to say to be God's Word. And you ought to want me to say nothing else. Because what we come to, if we value the Word of God, then you want me to remind you what God says without my opinion. We want the Word of God to be expounded. We don't want John's philosophy. And so there's a responsibility upon you to be praying that God's Spirit would direct me where He wants us to go. And then there's also a responsibility on me to be very careful about what I prepare and very careful about what I say. Every once in a while, Judy would, and she learned not to do this on Sunday afternoon because it could be such a devastating thing to my ego. I do have a very fragile ego, and probably most of you do too. But she would, early in our marriage, she'd say, "How come you said that?" And I'd get defensive. And she learned that if she gave me a night's sleep and a nap to relax, that she could say, "John, what did you mean when you said, is that what you heard? Oh my goodness, that's not what I was trying to say. Here's what I was trying to say. Oh, now it makes so much more sense." Or, "Why were you saying that?" But I have a responsibility to prepare well for you, and you have a responsibility to pray well for my preparation. And then we both have a responsibility together to recognize that when God's word is being preached and read, it's God's word. And we come and we submit ourselves before it because it's His word. Hopefully it's not mine. If it's my word, you don't. If it's God's word, we do. Because He's the head of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. And this is the word that Jesus has given to the church. Much more personal speaking than I intended. Take that stuff out, and hopefully you can say of this sermon, "Wow, this is one of the best ever." Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we again begin to remind ourselves now of what is the church, who is it made up of, what is its foundation? Who is its foundation? How do we function? Is it the pastor's job? Is the hired gun? Is it our job? What's the relation of all of these things, and how do they all fit together? I pray that, Lord, you would help your word to dwell richly in our hearts and in our minds, so that our comprehension of you and of this body that you have created, that we are members of, would grow and be blessed and be prospered in such a way that you would be able to work through this body to reach out and touch the world around us. And that there would be those who would look and see the power of God working in and through us and through all the churches who love you truly. That there would be this powerful move of your Spirit that would cause people to fear. And either that fear would drive them to their knees before you to say, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Or it would clarify to them that, yeah, I actually am in rebellion against God. And that they would no longer try to hide that fact. But then, even then, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would be at work in those hearts. And we may not get to see it, but I pray, Lord, that there would be those who could see even their lives get turned around. Even their lives being taken over by the dunamis power of God. That dynamic, explosive power. And so, Lord, as we move along this journey together, direct our steps. Be thou a light unto our feet and unto our path. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. May the Lord go with you. May He help you to recognize where the battle you are facing is coming from, so that with all prayers, with the armor of God, you might be able to stand firm and see the deliverance of God, while all you do is praise Him for what He's doing. God go with you. Amen.